Good evening to all. It's good to see all of you here tonight. I know why we've all gathered, haven't we? It wasn't to hear me. I think it's to hear God's word and to be hearers of that word so that we can be built up in that most precious faith. And we are here again to search those unsearchable riches of Christ. And so, Lord willing, we will be able to do that and glorify God first and foremost in everything that we do. You know, when you stop to consider everything that's happening around us in this world today, all the terrible decisions that are being made right in front of our eyes by men and women who seemingly have control over us, and we think about those things, such as the doctrine of political correctness. And it is a teaching, it is a doctrine, which has opened the floodgates, if you will, of sin. Homosexuality, same-sex marriages. Just recently, the governing powers have sought to open the bathroom doors to gender-confused students. And the wars that go on around us, that rage, and the real threats of terrorism that are approaching our land. And these things continue to grow. Individuals who kill for pleasure. Students are killed in their own classrooms. Men and women who are out simply to kill someone who's just because they wear a uniform. And countless children in our society today are given drugs to replace parental guidance. If you understand what I mean by that. The divorce rates are still high. Modesty is at an all-time low. You know, the economy, the jobs, the cost of housing and living, and did you see the gas of price today? The price of gas today, rather. I mean, it's mind-boggling. And it's no surprise that amidst all of this, that many people are depressed. Many people have just lost hope. They've simply thrown their hands up and said, I give up. They throw in the towel. And any wonder that suicide is the leading cause of death between students of 15 and 34 years old. People, 15 to 34, suicide. And listen, I understand suicide. Take me aside tonight and I'll talk to you about how I walked out in front of a semi-truck with my eyes closed. I know what it means to be giving up, throwing in the towel. I'm not able to handle this world anymore. From 1999 to 2010, suicide among people 35 to 64 increased by 30%, according to the statistics. And yet amidst all of this, amidst this, are Christians. Christians who are holding fast to the Word of God. Christians who can sleep at night. We put our heads down on a pillow and we can rest at night. And the biggest reason we can rest is simply, it can be found in the song that we just sang. I know that my Redeemer lives. What a reason for rejoicing. In Philippians chapter 4 and 4, the Apostle Paul, he said, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. And when you stop to consider everything that's happening around us, the terrible decisions and all these things, this terrible rage of things, it's amazing when you think about who wrote these words. Now think about that. Who wrote those words in Philippians 4 and 4? That was the Apostle Paul. And if you think about Paul, he was not a person that everything went really well in his life. He wasn't the guy that was sitting on top of all things with all the money and all the resources like a king. You know, it's amazing. because throughout his ministry, he suffered at the hands of the Jews. He suffered at the hands of even some of those who loved him or claimed to love him, some of his own brethren. And Paul, in the midst of all of this persecution, at the same time he was being persecuted, was inspired to write the book of Philippians, where he recorded, "I can do all things and rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. How is it, when you think about this, his countrymen, the Jews, the government, he was getting interference from all these different corners of life. And not only that, but he was shipwrecked and he was beaten with rods and he was stoned and he was near dead. He's starving. How is it that amidst all these things that he can be sitting in a prison singing praises and hymns to the Lord, knowing that any moment from now, he could be carried off, drug off, and killed at the hands of the Romans because of the Jews, his own countrymen? How can this have happened? How can this man write these words, "Rejoice always"? And again, I say, rejoice. And the answer is really simple. Because I know my Redeemer lives. And he knew that. And because of that, he said those words, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Paul's secret was not really a secret at all. It's something that every one of us should hold on to dearly. He learned himself on the powerful, everlasting arms of Jesus. He learned to have joy in the most difficult of times. He learned that no matter what happened around us, no matter what the circumstances were, whether it was being shipwrecked day and night or hungry or being bitten by serpents or being chased by the Jews or being imprisoned by the Romans, hungry and sick, he knew the answer. Why? Simply because his joy as a Christian is the product of a relationship with something that is much more powerful than him. Paul said that I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And those thoughts, that surety that he had, so that he could live out his life, not for himself, but for Christ, knowing that I'm persecuted on the right and on the left. I'm betwixt, he said. But I rejoice daily, and I know I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because I have a relationship with Jesus and with the Father. He's there. Paul could have penned that song for us today. And the purpose and the plans of men, Paul understood, they're but temporary. It's better to live, to die with Christ than it is to live in Paul's mind. And he knew that he was here by necessity to be of value to the Lord upon this earth. And that's exactly what all of us are here for. We're here at his good pleasure. Last night we read the words of Solomon in chapter 12, verse 13, 14, to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's why we're here. Because we know that there is a greater promise ahead of us if we just simply remain faithful. That promise is steadfast and sure. So what is our joy? Joy is a direct result of serving God in the Spirit and knowing the truth. Knowing the truth that we are in Him, that He, through the Spirit, is in us and is always present in our lives. No matter how distressed you are, you need to be understanding that happiness and peacefulness and contentment are conditions that come from knowing that I'm serving God in spirit and truth, that I'm not wavering or stepping off of that pathway that He has designed for me. Many need the lights, action, camera, you know, the sounds of the choirs and the big chorus, that external excitement, that it only exists for a moment. Because it's temporary. The true joy that we have, it's framed by God, not by the emotional excitement which comes and goes, but by that which is eternal through the Spirit of God. Those things that are eternally good, those are the things that we want to hope for. And the promise that better things are coming. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Right? How miserable would we be if this world is our home? But it's not, and we have assurance of that. So joy, it's not related to happiness either. Happiness is dependent upon circumstance or subjects that can change. Don't be confused. I could not be really happy today and still have great joy and comfort in the Lord. Know that a minute from now, or an hour from now, or a day from now, but sometime from now, that great joy that He gives me, that peace which passes all understanding, is mine. You know, Peter was in prison. And they were going to kill Peter. That was the whole point. Herod says, oh, look, I killed James. Everybody liked that. Let's go get Peter. Oh, we'll put Peter in prison. We'll kill him tomorrow. What did Peter do? You remember what he did? He slept. Really? How do you go to sleep between two prison guards, chained up, knowing that tomorrow they're going to kill you? Because he had joy that came from above. And he could rejoice always because he knew his God. It's amazing when you think about that. When a loved one dies, happiness can fade. But as members of the church, if that loved one's also a member of the church, then we know that we will be with them again in eternity. Yes, our happiness can be taken away for a moment, but it never lasts. God fills in the void with His love. God fills the void with His mercy. God fills the void with His grace and with His great and precious promises on our behalf. We have every right to rejoice, and we need to be a people who choose to rejoice because our joy is in the Lord. Our joy is in knowing the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and it never fades. It will never be dissipated, and we know that we will be with them in eternity. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Paul just underlines the whole concept of joy. That one day, we who remain faithful will be standing in the presence of the Lord Himself, eye to eye, face to face, a new body. That's what the joy comes from. That's the source of our joy. Again, it's directly related to the understanding that we serve a risen Savior. It's not attached to things of this world. That is the answer. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not the presence, you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at His coming? We have reasons to say, I choose to rejoice this day. And the Christian's joy is rooted in the things that can never change, as God's promise of eternal home in heaven for the righteous. John chapter 14 verses 1 through 6. Remember that? You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will also come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Rejoice. You have reason to rejoice, and you have the right to choose to rejoice. We have forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 1 and 7. And that gives me reason to rejoice. I know that I'm a sinner. I am way, way the sinner. And we don't have time tonight. I know you all want to stay here till midnight, but honestly, I don't. But I could. But when I think about my life prior to being a Christian, I can tell you I was a sinner. And not some of you grew up in the church, I'm sure. Some of you had godly parents, I'm sure. But I was not that way. And my parents were not godly in any way, shape, or form. My father taught me that this book right here was the book of the devil and you should never even open it. And until I walked in front of that semi-truck, I never did open it. Wanted nothing to do with it. And now I love this word. You know, our living, our fellowship, our relationship with God in 1 John 1 and 3, we're begotten sons through His Word, heirs to the kingdom. And when you think about that, what is powerfully true about joy is that it can be experienced through the Spirit of God, and it can be expressed even during the hardest times, during the hardest afflictions. It can be thriving in the hardest of relationships. Joy can just, it's always there because it comes from God who's always there. Likely, when you think about it, one of the most joy-draining experiences is when the people of the world, they don't have Christ, and a loved one dies. Because all their hope is dashed, all their hope is lost, and all that does is remind them that someday they're going to die. When you don't have Christ, when you haven't obeyed the gospel, when you haven't been added to the body, you can't have this kind of joy. And you want this joy. Believe me, it is amazing when I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that on the other side of death is life. Yet oftentimes I hear of death of a brother, a sister, a family member, that people sang and rejoiced at their funeral. The members of the church would sing and rejoice. We just had a brother who died who preached more years than I've been alive. Larry DeBoer. And I didn't know Larry like some of you do, but I can tell you this, that I called there one time when he was in the hospice care moments from dying. And do you know that they were singing and they were rejoicing as a family? And they asked that they didn't have any visitors. I drove out there not knowing that, and I was in the parking lot, and I thought I'd call him and say, "Hey, I'm in the parking lot." And I just noticed a text on my phone that says, "We don't want any visitors." But the whole family was in there. I could hear them singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They were rejoicing. He's dying and they're rejoicing. Now, how do you figure that? Because he's going to a better place than we are. We wish we could go with him. You think, do you know that story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? Yes. Honestly, if I was Lazarus, I would be really angry. Seriously, I don't want to come back here. My joy and my rejoicing is in what's to come, and the assurity of that thing. You know, not happy to see them go, but we're just filled with joy knowing that we'll see them again. Paul, speaking of the saints to Corinth, he had cause to be sorrowful, but instead he found himself rejoicing to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 10, that apostle says, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Remember that? He's sorrowful and always rejoicing. Poor yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. And that's the way a Christian can live. Paul wasn't rich. He didn't possess all things. He had sorrow upon sorrow, and yet always rejoicing. No one here tonight that owns the Lord, no one here tonight that has Christ in you, no one here tonight should be anything less than I choose to rejoice. I have every reason on earth to rejoice. Paul says, I'm exceedingly joyful at all my tribulations. He said that, 2 Corinthians 7 and 4. I'm exceedingly joyful at all my tribulations. All these terrible things happen to me. I'm happy and I'm joyful. Why? Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John 11, 25 and 26. Isn't that what he told us? He is the resurrection and the life. If you come to me and you believe in me, you'll have life everlasting. And we know that we have done that. He who believes in me, though he dies, shall live. That was a promise from the Lord's own mouth. Do you believe in Jesus tonight? I hope you do. Because if you do, and you understand that He's the resurrection of the life and the life, then you can have that great peace. Because Jesus is your joy. In John 14 and 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. It's not like the peace of this world. It's not like the peace that somebody has because, oh, I paid my bills this month. It's not because of the peace I have because my check was a little extra this week. It's not the peace you have because you know you have enough to go to Disney World. He says, let not your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Because He's given us peace that surpasses all understanding in the normal world. For what is our hope and joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord at His coming? Remember that? They rejoiced because they knew the saints were following the pattern that they had laid out and that they would be with the Lord at His coming. Where are you going to be with the Lord? Is He going to come down to earth and set up a kingdom and reign for 1,000 years? I don't think so. Paul wrote in Thessalonians that he's going to come down out of the clouds and he's going to be right there and the dead are going to be raised and then those who are still alive will be raised and they're going to be raised up into that cloud and they're going to be with him forevermore. And I got a real reason to rejoice because I believe in him. I know that he lives and I'm going to be with him someday if I can just continue to walk in faith. You know, Paul sums it all up with this statement. Perplexing to the world? Yeah. Do they make sense of that? No. Those foolish Christians, they're so happy and they don't even understand they're going to die. And they don't understand that we're just waiting. We're preparing ourselves every day of our lives by eating and drinking the Word of God and by doing His will. We're setting ourselves up to die so that we can be in heaven. Away from all this, that place where there's no tears and no pain and no suffering and no more death. Where the light comes from the throne of God and the waters of the living water runs from that and we drink freely. What an amazing place to be. in heaven with the Lord. You know, in Romans 8 and 36, Paul talks about it's a relationship that we have with the Lord. The fact is that we can be accounted as sheep for the slaughter, he says. How much worse can it get? But yet we're more than conquerors. I'm accounted for sheep as a slaughter, and I'm more than a conqueror. Why? Because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This powerful fruit of the Spirit, it's so amazing. And the joy is based on that relationship with God, as we've already said. Can suffering separate us from God? We were at the dinner table tonight. What amazing dinner. And we talked about the fact that when this church, this congregation was settled here, that people were moved from one building to this one, and they had to put in all kinds of hard work. And it was actually stressful, a hard thing to get all this together. But that hardness brought them together. And the hardness in life brings us closer and closer to the Lord our God. Can persecution and distress force some kind of wedge between the faithful and the Lord? No, those wedges become irons that hold us together. The fact is that we can be accounted for sheep for the slaughter all day long, but we're still more than conquerors, and we have to choose to rejoice for that truth. Under persecution, the children of God are strengthened and refined. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. And let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. In verses 3 through 9. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, the honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him yet, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Isn't that amazing? And he goes on, "receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Promise. I choose to rejoice because the end of my faith is the salvation of my soul in heaven for eternity. As long as our fellowship is with the Lord in spirit and truth, God continues with us. And our joy can be steadfast and sure. Remember what Paul said, rejoice, and again, I say rejoice. Persecution, that's not going to separate us. Because the source of our joy is God. When we think about Him, 61:10, Isaiah, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." This coming from a man who was after God's own heart. Why are the brethren so powerfully rejoicing? Because He alone makes it possible for every one of us to wear the robe of righteousness. He alone makes it possible for all the unrighteousness and its consequences of damnation to be separated from us. All the guilt is removed. The unhappiness of that is removed. The sorrow that is a result of sin is removed. We have a sentence of death, and it's removed by the Savior. Our hope, our joy of rejoicing. It replaces and has been replaced with the God of hope. And He fills you with all the joy and the peace, believing that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 15 and 13. As we walk in holiness, the Father gives us this joy. You consider Jesus and the joy that He looked forward to endure the temporary suffering on the cross. The joy that He looked forward to, Hebrews 12 and 2 tells us that. And likewise, when we consider heaven as our home, we're able to be joyful and to endure these temporary trials that are upon the earth. And every one of you, every one of you should rejoice, because God's the foundation of your joy. Through Him, through God, we have joy in our families, Proverbs 5 and 18. And joy in the food of the things that sustain us in this life, 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 through 5. The joy of our fellowship that we have together, a special fellowship in Christ, Philippians 4 and 1. God is the Father of lights, the giver of all the good and perfect gifts, James chapter 1 and 17. And all this joy, He certainly blesses us. And it causes us to have joy. Never forget these things. Day to day in your life, come back to the Scriptures and read this over and over again and be filled with the power of God through the Word that can make you rejoice in the hardest of times. What is unique about our joy? What is unique and special? Every creature of God is good. Nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, if it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brother, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord and beloved. You have that assurance when we stand fast in the Lord. What is unique? The worst things get the stronger. We get so strong by the things that come upon us. They make us stronger. They give us more capacity for joy. Sorrows increase it. Jesus told His disciples that they felt sorrow over the fact that He was leaving. And yet He said that it would make them stronger on His return. You can read that in John chapter 16. In fact, let's read that now. John chapter 16, verse 20 and following. When we read these things, they're food for your soul. I had a martial arts teacher once who told me if you want to be good at martial arts, you got to eat, sleep, and drink martial arts. You want to be good at God, eat, sleep, and drink His Word. Make it a part of your every moment of living. John chapter 16, verse 20 and 22. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has not yet come. But as soon as she gives birth to that child, she no longer remains in anguish for joy that a human being has been brought or born into the world. Now listen, I have three kids. And I remember, especially that first one, that my wife was given birth and I would tenderly and lovingly hold her hand and she dug those nails into me and screamed at me and clawed me. She was not happy. But you know, it's true that the moment that child was born, The memory of all that was gone. All she could do is gaze upon that absolute beautiful baby. And that's the way it'll be. That's what your joy is all about. When you hike through the desert, and I've done this, you've got a canteen with some water in it, and that water gets really hot. You ever drink water that's like 102, 105, 108 degrees? It's not refreshing at all. I keep looking at this water up here. But listen to me, that water is just amazing when you get back to camp or someplace where you can dump that hot water out and get some cold, cold water. And that's what it's like as we go through this world. The troubles of this world just intensify the joy, the gift that we know that we're going to receive. James, in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing this, or testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that's what the world is. The world, you know, the grief in the world robs people of their joy, but people who are in Christ, they just become vessels to carry more and more and more joy. No one can take that joy away. In Acts chapter 5, the Jews, they threatened to beat the disciples, the apostles. And they did. They beat them and they let them go. And what did they do? They went on their way rejoicing, counting themselves worthy to suffer for the Lord. They were rejoicing because they suffered for His name. And Jesus, He knew that they would have suffering. And yet, He knew that that suffering would be replaced by great joy. Remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5? You know, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. We're not alone. They did that to the Lord, and they'll do that to us. But we can rejoice together. In Luke 15, Jesus taught three parables designed to teach us about joy, about rejoicing, especially about the lost and how they're restored to God. In the parable of the lost sheep, you remember that one? The shepherd calls all his neighbors together to find this sheep, and he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. In the next parable, we see the account of the woman who lost a coin. And she's going frantic. I don't understand this, but she's going frantic looking for the... I do understand that. Ask my wife. When I lose something, I go crazy. But you know what? She found that coin. She summoned all her neighbors over there, and she said, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. She set up a party for them. Now, I don't understand that, because I know that coin wasn't worth as much as the party. But the joy was. In that third parable, the prodigal son who comes back to the father, and the envious oldest son, he says, it was right that we should make merry, the father says, and be glad for thy brother. He was dead and now he's alive again, and he was lost and he's found. A lot of reason for rejoicing. Joy begats joy among the children of God. Rejoice with those who rejoice, Paul said. When one member is honored, all the members rejoice, Paul said. Romans 12, 15. 2 Corinthians 12 and 26. If you're a child of God, and you know what Jesus said in John 16 and verse 22, that no man would be able to take away your joy. If you're a child of God, no man can take away your joy. Nothing on this earth, no capacity, no vehicle, no vessel, no amount of trouble or trial or persecution, no man, no force of nature can diminish your joy. The lost have a joy that can be easily taken away. The saved have a joy that cannot be moved. One might ask at this point, if a Christian cannot be taken away, if his joy can't be taken away, then why are some Christians unhappy? To be honest with you, I don't know the technical answer, but I can tell you it's pretty simple. That our own sins diminish joy. Our sins separate us from God. Isaiah chapter 59:2, right? Your sins have turned my face away. Your iniquities have turned me away. It wasn't me that turned from you. You have caused this to happen. And since our joy is based on that right relationship with the Lord, when we get ourselves mixed up with sin in some fashion or another, whether it's being late, whether it's not studying the Word, whether it's not having proper fellowship with one another, whether it's not having that strong, strict, wonderful, powerful, Spirit-filled relationship with the Lord through His Word, something's going to cause us to lose our joy. And people will see that. They're going to be the first ones, well, he's a Christian. How come he's not happy? Well, maybe he's not because he's either not a Christian or he's not living the way that he should. You know, when David sinned against God, he had to be restored to righteousness himself before he could find joy again. When you think about David's prayer in Psalm 51 verses 8 and 12, David had to repent. David said, make me hear joy and gladness. He's talking to God. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. All the troubles and the sorrows that David was facing because of his sin, and he had to turn to God and say, make me hear the joy and the gladness. He had to repent. He says, restore me to the joy of your salvation. Uphold me in your generous spirit. If we get off track, we got to be like David and call on the Lord. That's what we're called to do. And that joy will return instantly. You know, joy, it's not elusive. Joy is a reality found by those who pursue righteousness. Joy is listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Joy is produced by those who live obedient to the Word of God. And joy is a direct result of walking in fellowship with God. And Christians, joy will be everlasting. Everlasting companion. Side by side. Parakaleo from last night. Remember that? It's right alongside of you. All through this pathway of life. If you're a Christian, you need to be able to say, I choose to rejoice. And I rejoice always. And I say again, rejoice. If you've not been baptized, then I ask you, why are you waiting? If you've not obeyed the gospel, then I ask you, why are you waiting? I appreciate your attentiveness, and I hope that you've heard the word joy enough tonight to grab hold of it, because it is a powerful thing, and we can rejoice. But right now, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 8 with me. In Acts chapter 8, we have a powerful account of the conversion of one soul, a lost soul. And this lost soul, boy, he needed it. And you can know that by the end of it. In verse 26, an angel of the Lord, he speaks to Philip and he tells him to rise and go south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem. And Philip did that. He got up and he ran south to the, and you know, it's about 50 to 80 miles, and I don't remember which, but that's a long way to run. But whether it was by the Spirit, whatever it was, but Philip goes that whole distance and he catches up with this man in a chariot. He's an Ethiopian. And he runs up alongside the chariot as he's been instructed. And as he's done that, he hears this fellow reading from the book of Isaiah. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I understand except someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with him. And the place in the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth, and in his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life was taken from him on the earth. And the eunuch asked him, is this talking about him, men talking about himself here in the scripture, or by some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, beginning at that very scripture, and he preached Jesus to this man. I want you to hear that. He preached Jesus to this man. That is the precursor to joy. And now it says, as they're going down the road, there was some water, and this eunuch, he says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Why did he say that? Because the man preached Jesus to him, and you preach Jesus, you have to preach baptism. There's just no way around it. And so he commanded the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. You see, it all begins there. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we're here to help you tonight. We have the water ready, and we're here. You can be baptized into Christ this very night. And become a new creature in Christ. And if you're a Christian and you haven't had that joy that we talked about tonight, if something's not right, make it right tonight. There's no reason to wait. In fact, you don't want to wait because we don't know about tomorrow. Do you have a need this night? If you do, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.